At the Passover in Jerusalem, chapter 13. Throughout the entire land of Canaan, from the north to the south, many thousands of Jews are preparing to go on a journey. Yes, even the dispersed Jews who are scattered and living in distant countries close their homes and hasten to Jerusalem. Why? And what is going on in Jerusalem? You can read the answer in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand. Many hundreds of thousands of Jews always went to the capital of their native land to attend this special feast. We told you in chapter 7 of the New Testament book that they who came from far made this long journey unitedly, so that multitudes of Passover celebrants came into Jerusalem at the same time. After the Babylonian captivity, the Jewish people no longer worshiped the idols. Therefore, not many stayed away from this feast as they did in former years. A happy atmosphere surrounds the city at this time. It is exceedingly busy, especially around the temple. There the Jews brought their sacrifices, the Paschal lamb. And they would eat this roasted lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They commemorated the wonderful departure out of Egypt, which had happened centuries ago. However, it was impossible for those who came from distant lands to take with them the Paschal lamb. It would delay them in their journey and would be too tiresome for those animals to make the long trip. Neither was it necessary. The Jews, who had to travel for days, brought money and bought their Paschal lambs in Jerusalem. The Lord permitted them to do this in His laws. The Jewish farmers who lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem raised many Paschal lambs for this purpose, and they sold them a few days before the Passover to their fellow countrymen who had come from distant lands. This act in itself was permissible, but it was done in the wrong place. They performed this business in the court of the Lord's house. The temple resembled a large marketplace. The calling of the merchants, the bleating of the lambs, and the bidding of the buyers filled the outer courtyard with a noise which was unfitting to the Lord's house. The priests should have forbidden this, but they did not. How do you conduct yourselves in God's house? There also were merchants who brought baskets of doves into the temple, and the poor could buy these. Every Jew had to put a donation into the treasury, and this was a large savings box which stood at one of the many doors. This money was used for the support of the service of the Lord. But the dispersed Jews who came from the foreign countries had no Jewish money. They only had Roman money, upon which was the likeness of the Roman emperor. They were not permitted to put this Roman money into the treasury because it was strange money. Therefore, in the courtyard were money changers who exchanged the foreign money for Jewish money. Of course, these money changers made sure they earned a considerable sum thereby. They did not do it for nothing. You can readily understand how much noise prevailed in the court of God's house. Really, it was a disgrace. The temple was not a marketplace, but a house of prayer. But it did not seem so. Suddenly, a stranger enters the temple. He sees all this. He hears the yelling and shouting. A holy indignation overpowers him, His eyes shine with an angry glow. What? Must all this take place in the temple? Isn't there a place to be found outside the house of the Lord? This stranger makes a whip of small cords and drives out all these noisemakers. It becomes quiet, very quiet. The clamor ceases. Everyone looks with astonishment at this stranger. They dare not resist him, and they go. Yes, of necessity they must go. He drives out the many merchants and with their frightened, bleeding sheep. He overthrows the money tables of the money changers. To those who sold doves, he says, "Take these things hence." No one dares to oppose him. Every action of this stranger shows he will not tolerate resistance. A little later, an unusual, strange quietness prevails in this large courtyard. Who is this stranger? You know the answer, don't you? He is the Lord Jesus. He too went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. He doesn't come now as a child, but as a man. However, when he saw this great disorder in the court, his noble soul trembled with holy anger. "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise," he says in a powerful and commanding voice. "Depart from the temple." They leave, or rather are driven out. A little later, when the Jews have become more composed, they ask the Lord Jesus, "Who gave you permission to cleanse the temple? Give us proof that you have a right to do it. What sign will you show us?" The Lord Jesus looks at them seriously and says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." A mocking laugh rings out. "What?" they say. "It took 46 years to build this temple, and wilt thou build it in 3 days?" They do not believe it. They cannot understand it. Yes, they resent this statement of the Lord Jesus. Later, when the Lord Jesus is taken prisoner, they still remembered it. But the Lord Jesus did not refer to the stone temple, but to his own body, which would be crucified. He would die and be buried, and after 3 days he would rise from the dead. Do you understand, boys and girls? This would be the sign that the Lord Jesus had a perfect right to drive all the buyers and sellers out of the temple. However, the Jews did not understand this, and therefore ridiculed these serious words. The Lord Jesus remained in Jerusalem during the days of the Passover. It seems as though he performed miracles there, for we read in the Bible that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. We do not know what kind of miracles they were, because not one is explained in God's word. The purging of the temple is the only thing recorded, but it does say miracles, which means more than one. Many believed in his name. Many believed he was the Messiah, but they did not believe it in truth and uprightness, only for that present moment. Later, these same people shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" until their throats were hoarse. Perhaps the disciples of the Lord Jesus were happy. It could be they thought, "Ah, it is good. All people shall now believe in the Lord Jesus. Everyone shall accept him as the Messiah." However, the Lord Jesus is not happy. No. Why not? Alas. He knows their belief in him is not in truth. He knows what is going on in their hearts. Their hearts are not renewed. No, the hearts of these Jews remain as they were, the same evil, sinful hearts. Because the Lord Jesus was well aware of these evil hearts, he was not happy, but the disciples could not look into men's hearts. O children, we can deceive people, but we cannot deceive God. The Lord does not take notice of our words, but he takes notice of our hearts. Never forget that. It is most important. It is peaceful and quiet in Jerusalem. Not that the Passover celebrants have left, but they are asleep. It is night, and all the houses are closed, while the inhabitants with their guests have fallen into a deep rest. Not a person is to be found on the deserted streets. No, not exactly. Look, a door silently opens, and cautiously a man steps outside. With hasty steps, he hurries onward to another house, opens the door, and enters within. Who is this man? What is he going to do in the dark hours of the night? You readily can understand that in Jerusalem a great deal was spoken about Jesus. In amazement, people saw what he did and listened to what he said. Had he not driven out of the temple the buyers and sellers? And had he not also said he was the Messiah? Not only the common people, but also the priests, scribes, and the distinguished Pharisees and Sadducees discussed the surprising conduct of this stranger. The men of the council of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, also talk about the events of the past days. Do the rulers of the Jewish people speak with respect and awe about Jesus? Indeed not. On the contrary, contempt and scorn lurk in their voices as they say, "What? This simple common man from Nazareth, a small despised northern town, he the Messiah? Impossible. It cannot be. The Messiah, the son of David, will not come from Nazareth. He must come from Bethlehem, the city of David. This Jesus from Nazareth surely is a deceiver. It cannot be otherwise. We will take particular notice of him. What does he think? He must think he is the ruler of Jerusalem. He must imagine we must listen to him, and everyone must do as he says. Of course. But that will never be. We will not tolerate another to meddle with our business. While we are here, we must be considered." All kinds of evil thoughts enter the hearts of these pious Pharisees as they talk about him with words of contempt and scorn. But not every member agrees with them. No? There sits a man, also a Pharisee, absorbed in thought. He listens in silence, but says nothing. Many questions arise in the heart of this quiet, silent man. His name is Nicodemus. He, too, is a member of the Sanhedrin. When he hears the evil, abusive language of the other Pharisees, he doesn't dare join them. He doesn't dare say Jesus is a deceiver. But when the Pharisees say the Messiah must come out of Bethlehem, he agrees with this statement. It is true, for the prophets have prophesied that very distinctly. But Jesus, a deceiver? No, that cannot be. A deceiver could not do the signs and wonders which Jesus did. Nicodemus is at a loss. He ponders and broods, but he cannot find a solution to the puzzle. If only he could talk quietly with this Jesus from Nazareth, then... But He doesn't dare go to him, because, you know, the people, yes, what will the people say about it? And what will the other members of the Sanhedrin think of him if he should go to Jesus? No, no, he will not go to him, he doesn't dare. They will laugh him to scorn, and they will draw up their shoulders disdainfully, and Nicodemus does not want to be ridiculed. He is ashamed to go to the Lord Jesus, but he cannot solve his riddle. Do you know what? He will go to Jesus at night, or very late in the evening when it is dark and no one can see him. He diligently inquired where the Lord Jesus intended to spend the night in Jerusalem, where this prophet lodged. Thus, this person, walking through the deserted streets, is Nicodemus on his way to Jesus. He hopes Jesus will still be awake and not retired for the night. In any event, he will try. Finally, he enters the designated house. Come, in our thoughts we will go with him. Yes, it is well. The new prophet has not retired for the night. Oh no? Why not? Doesn't Jesus need any sleep? Isn't he tired? Certainly, he needs his rest, as well as every other person, for he too is man. His body requires rest the same as ours. But why hasn't he gone to bed? He is waiting. Waiting? For whom? He is waiting for Nicodemus. He knew Nicodemus was coming to talk with him. He also knew Nicodemus was ashamed to come to him during the day. So he waits for him. We wouldn't do that, would we? We would say, if you dare not come in the daytime, you can stay away. I am going to sleep now. Come back tomorrow. I have no time for you now. However, Jesus did not say that. O children, the Lord is good, beyond understanding. He has so much patience with us. Be honest, boys and girls, while you are among your friends and companions, aren't you ashamed many times of the name and service of the Lord? Oh yes, many times. These two men sit opposite each other, momentarily silent. They are alone. Soon Nicodemus begins to speak. Listen, he says. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. He hopes the Lord Jesus will tell him exactly who he is, and where he came from, and what his plans really are. In short, the Lord Jesus must inform him of every particular. Inquisitively, he looks at Jesus as he anxiously awaits his answer. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Savior speaks in a soft voice. Nicodemus stares at the Lord Jesus in confusion. Jesus does not answer Nicodemus upon anything he had said. Nicodemus did not expect this, and besides, he doesn't understand a thing of what Jesus says. Therefore, he asks in astonishment, "Born again? Impossible. A person who has become old, how can he be born again? Can he again be laid in a crib as a little child?" But this was not the meaning of the Lord Jesus. He did not speak about the birth of the body, but about the birth of the soul. The heart must be renewed by grace. To explain the complete conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus is too difficult for you, boys and girls. You wouldn't be able to understand it. I will tell you something, but you must listen attentively. The Lord Jesus speaks with Nicodemus about regeneration, or the new birth. He compares it with the rustling of the wind. If you walk quietly through the woods on a nice summer day, you can hear the soft rustle of the wind through the tops of the trees. You see nothing, but you hear it. You do not know from where the wind comes, neither do you know where it goes. You only hear the soft rustling. So it is when God converts a person. If God gives a boy or girl a new heart, he does not know how it came to pass, but he cannot live the same as formerly. If his friends or companions laugh excessively and have fun, he cannot join with them. He feels himself to be unhappy. He sooner would be all alone, and frequently he bends his knees in a solitary place, weeping because of his sins. He has sorrow because of his sins. Oh, he cannot describe it, but deep down in his heart lies a sorrow toward God. He has love in his heart for God. These two men sit calmly together in the dark hours of the night as Jesus speaks and Nicodemus listens. Suddenly, Nicodemus asks, "How can these things be?" Then Jesus begins to tell him, "He has come to ransom his people from their sins. As centuries ago, the brazen serpent was hung upon a pole by Moses, so he also must be nailed to the cross. Those who were bitten by the fiery serpents and looked at the brazen serpent were healed and did not die. So will each one who in truth and uprightness believes in the Lord Jesus come into eternal glory. Not one shall perish." And this true, upright, saving faith is implanted in the hearts of God's people by the operation of God's Spirit. God himself must give that faith. We do not receive it because we have earned it or because we deserve it, but God gives it to his elect out of free sovereign grace. Probably you do not understand this too clearly, even though you have heard talk about it, but ask the Lord often to teach you. Neither did Nicodemus understand this. But the Lord Jesus taught him the meaning. In the future, you will hear more about Nicodemus. In the meantime, remember this story. Finally, Nicodemus leaves. A strange reverence fills his soul. He knows not how or why it is, but this conversation has made a deep impression upon him. Formerly, he thought he could merit heaven. Now he has heard in this night he must have his heart renewed. He has heard he must be regenerated. Absorbed in deep thoughts, he returns to his home before anyone is awake. As he walks, he ponders about what he has heard, but he does not mock with it. He doesn't dare mock, because what the Lord Jesus had said is true.